Well, good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here. I'm continuing the message that I started last week on how God speaks to us through the circumstances of life. So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 as we continue with this message. One of the values of our church is hearing from and following God. We have 10 values here at Willow Drive Baptist Church. And I'd encourage you, if you don't know what they are, to go to our website, look on the tab about us, and you will see these listed. And this one is a very important one. We believe that God still speaks today. And one of the ways He speaks is through our circumstances. In fact, I even had that happen. That's a Wednesday night here as we were recording. But yesterday, I had one of those moments where God spoke to me through some circumstances. It actually started back a couple of months ago as I just kind of felt some prodding of the Holy Spirit about particular circumstances in my life as I was relating to a person. Can't go into the details of that. It's too personal. But anyway, I just felt like the Lord saying, kind of challenging me. But I kept thinking, well, it's just me. You know, it's just sort of me in these circumstances. It's not the Lord. But then last night, I had a follow-up conversation with a person. And I mean, the Lord just, boom, brought that thing home. He had been trying to speak to me through the circumstances of this relationship for the last 2 months. And then, like yesterday, I got the confirmation, yes, this is the word of the Lord for you, Scott McKay. Now obey me with what I'm telling you here. So God speaks to us through all kinds of circumstances. And I'm not going to go through the complete recap of the story from last week, but just hit a couple of the highlights. In Mark chapter 6, you have three encounters that Jesus has with His disciples. He sends them off early in the chapter, two by two, to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And He says there in a very small verse, two small verses, he says, you know, I'll be with you. You don't need to worry. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, the parallel passage to Mark chapter 6, we have this lengthy discourse. And in this discourse, Jesus says, look, you don't have to take any food. You don't have to take any money. You don't have to take a change of clothes. I will be with you. Your Father's going to take care of you. And if you get persecuted, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. So nothing to worry about. I'm not going to be with you. And so they go off. They had this incredible missionary experience. And they come back intending to spend some time with Jesus. And they encounter this crowd of thousands. And Jesus, of course, can't turn the crowd away. And He ministers to them. It gets late in the day and they're all hungry. And the disciples said, man, send these folks away. You know, they're hungry. And Jesus looks at them and He says, you feed them. And immediately they go into default mode, which was, how are we going to do that? We don't have enough time to raise money to work long. This is going to take us forever. We can't work long enough to raise enough money to feed all these people. And Jesus then, of course, tells them to go get what they can find, and He multiplies the bread. Now, my point with the story, that was a circumstance. Earlier in chapter 6, He was saying, I'll be with you. I will take care of all your needs. And now they have an opportunity to, again, to see the expression of that, and they miss it. And so Jesus, of course, feeds the 5,000. He then disperses the crowd, says to the disciples, you guys get in the boat. I'll meet you in this particular city. I'll catch up with you there. Well, of course, they get out in the boat, and they can't go far because the gale force winds are pushing against the boat. This is the famous story where Jesus then is leaving and He was walking on the water, comes across them, and they are scared. The Bible says amazed or astounded, and the word means they were out of their minds when they saw Him. They were just scared, witless. And Peter says, if it's you, Jesus, call me to come to you. Again, that's not the Mark 6 account. It's in the Matthew 14 account. And Peter gets on the water, and of course his faith gives way and he sinks. And then it says these words. After all of this happened, in Mark it says, Jesus gets in the boat and they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Like, what was that about? Well, see, Jesus was trying to speak to them through the circumstances of 5,000 people needing food. In this circumstance, He was saying, guys, look, my Father took care of you. You didn't take any money with you. You healed the sick. You did all the miracle stuff. Guess what? You feed them. You can do this thing. That same power, that same authority is with you. And of course, they went in to say it's impossible. Peter, you know, here's how the story was supposed to end. As I mentioned last week, the story was supposed to end one of two ways. One, either the disciples were supposed to rebuke the wind and the waves, just as they'd learned from Jesus earlier in Mark chapter 4, and everything would have died down. Or two, if you can't go there with me, which that's what I believe, but you then have to go with the fact that it was God's will that Peter walk on the water to Jesus and then walk in the boat, get back in the boat with him. That was God's will. And either way, it would have been a demonstration of what faith can do. When we believe the impossible, God can do the miraculous through us. But it says that their hearts were too hard. In other words, they were not ready to understand that reality, that with God all things are possible for the person who believes. And so he was trying to speak through that circumstance, but they weren't ready to hear it. So as you think about how God speaks to us through our circumstances, I want to go down. There's a list that's in front of you, the insert. Look at that with me. Look, folks, I'm not going to go over that entire list. I'm only going to spend time on two or three of these things. But as you look at this list of circumstances that God uses to try to speak to us, here's the thing. God may not be speaking through the circumstance, okay? But you will never know until you go deeper, until you pause and begin to reflect and think about what's happening. The disciples missed it because they just kind of plowed through. They just automatically said, there's no way we can feed 5,000, instead of pausing and saying, what did you mean you feed them? Explain that to us. And I guarantee you, Jesus would have said, well, here's what we're going to do. But instead, they just automatically kind of pushed past it. And so God's wanting to speak through these circumstances in our life. One of the ones you see there is how God speaks through uncertainties, insecurities, and fear. And so Peter, the way God was speaking to Peter, when he got out on that water, Peter might have been at the time in his life thinking, I've really got strong faith. I can believe God for anything. And when he sank, he saw, you know what, my faith isn't as strong as I thought it was. But also in that circumstance, Jesus was saying, you could have walked all the way to me, but your faith gave way. See, Jesus was speaking to him through those circumstances. Another circumstance that Jesus was speaking to the disciples through were the growing edges in their life. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, he sends them out 2 by 2. They were learning, we can do this thing without Jesus. He gives us the power. And again, this was they probably were fearful. They probably were thinking, not sure we're going to make it. We don't have Jesus with us. But Jesus is saying, no, in these circumstances, I will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. So there's this growing edge. They were learning that God was with them through the growing edges. And so in your life, there may be things, these new things that God is doing, revelations or desires in your heart that you're just growing in. And those are those circumstances she's trying to speak to you. And then finally, just the general observations of life. I mentioned the Matthew chapter 10 passage earlier about this being a parallel passage to Mark chapter 6. In the Matthew 10, before he sends them out, he says to them, look, guys, your Father knows all the birds of the air, and they don't lack for anything. How much more valuable are you than they? In other words, he was taking a natural observation and say, God, every time you see a sparrow, every time you scratch your head and feel your hair, your Father knows the number of hairs on your head. All those observations about life, it's an indication of God's also His care for you. So again, that's how God speaks to us, through just general observations of life. But there are some major inhibitors to us hearing His voice. The great inhibitors of hearing God's voice. I have three listed there in your notes. The first one is noise, clutter, and constant activity. I mean, you think about all that we have today. We have instant access to everything, all the social media, our phones. It's just, you know, I said a couple of years ago, our phones are nothing but a crowd in our pocket, just people always clamoring for our attention. And I believe that all of these things, plus many more, are making us as a society, it's causing us to think less deeply, to be more reflexive than reflective. We're just reflexing, we're just reacting to what's happening around us rather than really reflecting on what's going on in our life. I mean, you think about, this is me, it's quacky. Well, I don't know if it's quacky, but it's just me, okay? Let me go on a little tangent here. It's like light pollution. You think about all the light pollution that we have around us. It keeps us from seeing the stars. And I think that's one of those challenges that we deal with that inhibits us from really knowing God as much as he wants us to know him. You think about the way it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when people looked up at the stars, when you've been out way away from any type of light and you look up at the stars, and all of a sudden you begin to reflect. If you really begin to think about it, you think, man, the God of the universe created all this and everything is so immense and the earth is just nothing but a speck. And he loved me so much that he sent Jesus to have a relationship with me. And it's overwhelming to anybody that really begins to reflect upon it. But because we've got so much pollution, light pollution, it becomes sort of a barrier. So that's an inhibitor, this clutter. You think about the activity that goes on in so many people's lives. It's just we move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. We've become kind of ADHD as a society. It's just we can't concentrate because of the amount of information, the amount of things that happen to us and the crisis. I mean, goodness gracious, you just look at the news every day. It's just crisis by the moment. The disciples, they come to Jesus and say, we can't feed this crowd. It's too big. You send them away. And he looks at them and says, you feed them. And instead of reflecting upon what he says, they react because there's so much activity. What do you mean? We don't have time for this. Something's got to happen. They saw this huge need and thought the crowd needed to be dispersed, but they didn't stop and inquire. And I believe that's, you know, one of the important reasons why we need the Sabbath. It's that reflecting time. I also believe this is important even with the tithe. I mean, for many of us, tithe has just become another bill. I pay my water bill, I pay my electric bill, I pay my church bill, okay? But the difference with the tithe is this, is that we pause and we reflect that God is the source of everything. And he's given me the ability to make wealth. And I'm giving this back to him, thanking him for what he's given me the ability to do. You pause. But with all this activity, it becomes very hard. Another category is this pain, hurt, and woundedness. You see, when these realities, pain, hurt, and woundedness hit us, we do what's reflexive, which is we become defensive. When I'm hurt in the natural, naturally, I kind of ball up. I don't want anybody just going around touching my sore or my cut or whatever it may be. Very protective. When I'm wounded through relationships, again, I kind of ball up. I don't want the person to get too close to me. And that's normal. But what happens is it becomes an inhibitor to God trying to speak to us at a deeper level on issues in our life. Our fear drives away the deeper work of God. We automatically move into resistance. And so it's like the disciples. Here they are. They're in fear mode when Jesus is walking on the water. Certainly that would be true for probably most of us. We saw that in the middle of the night. But when he got into the boat, the Matthew account says they began to worship him and they said, you truly are the Son of God. And that was true. But as Mark says, they missed the deeper meaning. And the deeper meaning was, Jesus was saying, I know, I'm glad you know that I'm the Son of God, but everything that I'm doing, you can do. You could have fed the 5,000. Peter, you could have walked on the water. It's not impossible. So because of their fear, do you see what I'm saying? Because of their fear, they saw one reality, but there was another reality that they missed. It became an inhibitor. Elijah did this with Jezebel's threats when Elijah had this great victory over the prophets of Baal. I mean, Jezebel, the supporter of all these prophets, says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And instead of standing his ground, he ran away. Over 40 days, he ran to get away from that. Had God been trying to speak to him during those 40 days, he wouldn't have listened because he was in fear mode. And that happens with us. It becomes an inhibitor. And finally, when God speaks to him, God asks him twice, what are you doing here? In other words, son, you're not supposed to be. You were not supposed to run. You're supposed to stand your ground. But fear does that. It keeps us from hearing the deeper thing. And then finally, the last one here that I have is that we don't change the frequency. And what I mean by that is I love listening to college football like on Saturdays when I'm driving, especially on trips. And so you're listening to a game, and then you get outside of sort of the radio's what's the word, frequency or whatever. You get outside that frequency. And so, you know, some people will say, well, I guess I can't listen to the ball game anymore and just turn the radio off. Well, not me. I'm going to scan to find another frequency that game is on so I can listen to it. And I think with some of us, when God is trying to speak to us, instead of we say, well, I know that. That's not going to help me. I've tried that. That's not going to work. Look, you need to change the channel. You need to change the frequency. We get into this closed off mindset and we discount other options that are out there. We get to a point, maybe we even dabble in the new thing for a little bit. We say, oh, that's not going to work. We never give it enough time. So change the frequency. Let that frequency kind of get louder and get closer to you before you decide you're going to turn it off. We have to challenge those old mindsets and those old patterns because those things stop us from reflecting deeply on the bigger thing that God's trying to say to us. Now, again, I have shared this before, and I will probably share it as long as I'm around here. My wife is a perfect example of a person who's done all of these things, who's changed the frequency, who's opened herself up to other ways that God is speaking through hurts and challenges. As most of you know, she is battling Parkinson's disease. And you know, some people would have said, well, Stephanie, okay, just take your medicine and just cope. And at first, when that diagnosis was given to her, like anybody with a diagnosis of that nature, it created fear. What does this mean? What's the future going to look like? But my wife did not stay in that fear. She said, you know what? I'm going to find out about this thing. I'm going to find out what I can do to change the direction of this. I'm not going to accept it as a friend. This is an enemy. Jesus has healed me from this thing. And she began looking into her nutrition, into stress management, into the renewal of her mind, the fear issues that were behind some of the things that were creating such great worry and stress in her life. And I'm telling you, she's not the same person I married 31 years ago. And it all happened. She could have just gotten to lockdown mode. I'm going to take my medicine and just cope. No, she didn't. She said, God, speak to me through other ways. So she's listened to people. She's read. She's gone through counseling, done evaluations, all these kinds of things to kind of hear God's voice in the other ways that He's speaking to her as she deals with this disease. So it's a good example. Let's get to the next to the last one there. Why hasn't God spoke to you? So why hasn't God spoken to you? Well, you have three listed right there quickly. Maybe He has, and it didn't take root. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soil. Maybe, like with the disciples, it took root with them early. Yes, Jesus has given us miracle-working power. We can do things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But then when it came to a larger issue, like feeding 5,000 people, but we can't do it here, it was that parable of the seed. It fell on shallow soil, or it fell on weedy soil. It grew up, it produced, it did a little bit, but then the concerns and worries of life strangled it out. Maybe God has, and it hadn't taken root. Secondly, look, He may just be saying, I'm holding out until I see that you're going to diligently seek it. Again, Matthew chapter 7 is real clear. He says, you ask, you seek, and you knock, and it will be given unto you. And you look at it in the New Living Translation, it says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, I'm going to say something you may disagree with, but it's this. Just because you're knocking on the door, just because you knocked the first time, God may not answer the first time. You see, God sometimes is waiting. Are they going to be persistent? I believe this. God sometimes says, I'm not going to release the truth until they treasure it. I'm not going to and some of us think, I got to have the answer now. And He knows you're not going to treasure it. You're just going to do it and kind of discard it. Use it. Kind of like, I'm going to smoke it. Throw it away. That's all I'm going to do. No. He said, I want this thing to permeate your life. So He's not going to give it until you begin diligently seeking after the answer. And then finally, you want an answer to your circumstance, and God is giving you an answer for your heart. Do you understand the difference? You're saying, I need to get out of this situation. I need wisdom here. And God's saying, you know what? That's not the issue. The issue is your heart, is your soul, is your mind, your will, and emotions. That's where the answer, that's what I'm trying to do in your life. That may be why you don't have the answer yet. So let's look at the antidote to the inhibitors. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. And this story, you have the account of something that we don't see anybody else doing in the Bible. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples, all the disciples plus many of the followers, believed that Jesus was raised from the dead because he appeared to them. He showed up to the disciples. He showed up to Mary Magdalene. He showed up to the ladies and others. He showed up and they said, oh, he's alive. John is the only person in the Bible that we see that came to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead before he saw him. And so he looked at the circumstances and did the things that are there on your paper. He pondered. He separated himself. He paused. He reflected. He pondered. Then he digested it and he came to believe he's alive. And so in this story, what you have is Peter and John run to the tomb after the ladies say he's not there, his body's gone. John arrives first, he looks into the tomb, and then it clicks with him. Jesus is alive. The scriptures that Jesus has been talking about his resurrection, all of a sudden, it's like the light bulb goes off. The body's not there. The scriptures come to light, and he knows. What does Peter do? He pushes past John. This is just me. And he does. He pushes past John, looks around, thinks, what's going on here? And he takes off, like, come on, John, we got to go tell the guys. He isn't thinking. He's not reflecting. See, what you see John doing are several things. The first thing he does is he pauses. And for us, that means we separate ourselves. You have to shut down the inhibitors. Peter didn't shut down the inhibitors. The inhibitor was fear. It's like, what are we going to do? But John said, okay, I'm going to pause. And he looked into the tomb. He did not let himself move into crisis mode. He began the next thing, which was to reflect. But when I'm talking about the pause, what I'm talking about is you have to create space in your life to pause. And that may be lunch, it may be regular Sabbath keeping, a quiet lunch or mini retreats, whatever, intentional breaks. You say, okay, I'm going to pause. I'm going to reflect on this circumstance, just like John did. And then secondly, you move into this pondering, this reflecting, which John began to do. How long it took him? May took him 30 seconds. But all of a sudden, he put together the circumstances and understood what was happening here. So you probe. And in this reflecting, you're asking questions like, you know, what does this mean? What is the deeper thing here? What's God trying to say to me? What does this reveal about God? What's this revealing about me and my own walk and my interior life and my relationships? You're asking those deeper questions during this time. And the reflection comes in many forms. It comes in the form of journaling. It comes in the form of reading, of listening to others. It may come in the form of having a therapist in your life that you're talking things through, a life coach that's not, you know, being directive, but just asking questions, deep questions that are making you process things, so that you're really getting what God's saying through the circumstances. And then the final thing is this digestion or this process. When God speaks to us through the circumstances of life, a lot of times He's not just answering about the now, what's going on, but He's saying, okay, this is going to be something that's going to change your life, the way you look at life for the rest of your life in this area. You see, you think about it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, what did the disciples first think? They thought, our leader is alive. He's alive. I don't think they were thinking to themselves at that very moment, that means the whole world can be saved now. But that's what it meant. See, there was a deeper thing that was going on. It wasn't just Jesus, the leader, is alive, but now it means the Savior of the world has come and we can know God through Him. It's proven by His resurrection. And so that digestion process, as we discern God's voice in life circumstances, we let that truth work its way into every area of our lives. So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take about, I don't know, 4 minutes or so in this service and give you time to pause and to begin to reflect on your circumstances. And it may not be that God speaks anything to you, but we think this will be the opportunity that God's going to take in your life to begin to speak. And so you'll have to follow up with this. So at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Doug, and then he'll conclude the service.